Well, that was fun, wasn't it? Some of you might disagree with me, but my vote would be that every Sunday. But that's, I'm a rocker at heart. You guys know that, so I'm all right. I'm all right. We can lighten it up on some Sundays. Every once in a while, I think we got to just cut loose and have some fun. I think the band just did a great job with this VBS. I think I'd like to hear Jason sing the chorus of that last song one more time. Man, that's up there. You ever felt like you're missing something? Like you're incomplete. Like you don't. Like there's something that needs to be a part. Like there's, I don't know. I don't know if I can describe. Pictures describe things real well, don't they? Let me show you. This is a little cartoon that kind of fits this. Yeah. You hear the first laugh, then you hear the second laugh when you actually get it. My butt hurts. What? He's missing his ears, those of you guys that haven't figured it out yet. He can't hear the other bunny complain. Some of you think, bite my ears off, man, that'd be nice. I love that. I think that cartoon shares that idea that sometimes we go through life and we just feel like we're missing something. We feel like we're missing out on something. For some of us this morning, maybe it's drive. Maybe it's passion. Maybe you're missing that in your life, and your life is just mundane. And you need something, and you know that you're missing something to get you out of bed in the morning. You know, to go through your day. Or maybe you're missing things that, you know, a value system. You know, I know that sounds really weird, but maybe you're missing the ability to discern, because we live in a society where everything's kind of gray. You know, you don't have the absolute black and white anymore, and you think, well, as long as I'm living on the lighter shade of gray, then that's better than living on the darker shade of gray. And maybe we have a hard time of discerning that, and I think we do. I think it's pretty evident by our schedules. I think our schedules tell us that we have a very difficult time discerning what's important and what's not important, because our schedules are packed full of things that aren't important, and we miss out on the things that are important. So maybe that's what you're missing this morning. Maybe you come in here this morning and thinking, you know, maybe that, yeah, I think that's it. I think that's what I'm missing. Or maybe it's something more than that. Maybe you're missing out on a future. Maybe you're missing out on a vision for your life, on some purpose, on goals in your life. Maybe that's what you're missing out on. And I'm talking about real goals, not goals like, man, I really hope I can get the lawn mowed Saturday. You know? I really hope I can get the laundry done before we go on vacation. I'm talking real goals, life goals, meaningful goals, purpose-oriented goals. Of all these things that I just brought up, all these different questions, all these things that you might be missing, I believe they all funnel down to one thing. I think it's very simple. I think it all boils down to our ability to understand the importance of committing, of dedicating. I think we've got a problem in our society with being able to commit. I mean, think about it. How many jobs have you had in your lifetime? Okay, how many guys? 10 or more. 10 or more so far. All right. Yeah, Dan, you better raise your hand. I know that. All right, come on. Don't feel. See, because I know statistics tell us that this more than that. So 10 or more. All right. Don't be ashamed. It's all right. 7 or more. 5 or more. All right. We're statistics show that, in America, the average tenure for jobs, and this is why I know that a lot of you guys aren't raising your hands, is 4 years. 4 years is the longest, on average, people stay at a job. And that's the higher number I found. The lower number I found was 18 months that people will stay at a job, at a company. And the argument there was that nowadays people aren't committed to a company, they're committed to a career. Well, but then you see people shift careers and completely change careers 2, 3, sometimes 4 times in their lifetime. And I think that reflects on our attitude, our ability to commit, or the importance of committing, the importance of dedication. What about home ownership? You take out a 30-year mortgage and you move in 6 years. We just bought a house last year, and our realtor, I don't know, she helped out with VBS. I don't know if she was here today. But we were talking about some long-term type deals. She said, you know, you probably won't be in this house very long, you know, 5 years max. And I was thinking, gosh, I really hope I'm in this house longer than that. She's a realtor, though. She knows people don't stay in houses long. The average, I believe, is right about 6 years on the lower side of it. That people stay in the house, but you take out a 30-year mortgage to live there for 6 years and move on. Or even advertisement has started to move and kind of jump on this understanding that people aren't committed. Chrysler, I don't know if you guys have seen these commercials. Chrysler's got this new commercial out that you can buy their car and you've got 60 days. Have you seen this? Yeah, you don't have to commit. You don't have to commit right away. Now, we're going on a family vacation in September down to Florida, and we were looking at renting a car. I think I might buy a Chrysler for a little while. I don't know what the stipulations on that are. You know, marriage, actually the divorce rate has gone down, which that's a plus, but divorce rate was around about 50%. We're at a divorce rate of 40%, but the reason why the divorce rate has gone down is because our marriage rate also went down. People aren't marrying as much as they used to. So not only are they getting to, we've got 40% of people, so we've got, you know, 4 out of 10 couples here will statistically end in divorce. And that number goes up the more divorces you have, unfortunately. Unless you get something in there to change your pattern, switch things up a little bit. But 4 out of 10 couples here will have a divorce. But then there are other people now that aren't even getting to that point. I don't even want to commit to marriage because I don't think I can commit to it. I don't think I can last that long. So we're just going to live together. We're just going to hang out together until we decide to go our separate ways. People just aren't committing anymore. And I think it's because we've got some things backwards. I think we look at the idea of dedication and the idea of committing and we get into something where we say, oh, this is something I'm excited about. This is something I'm passionate about. This is something I enjoy. This is something that, man, it gets my heart beating. I can commit to this. Or we get around to something and we say, you know what, this is really important to me. My child's PTA meetings, you know, or something that maybe is environmental or something that's cause-oriented. You say, this is important. This has a high level of value in my life. I can commit to that because it's important to me. Or maybe you look at something and you're looking in the future and you're saying, okay, I can see myself in 10 years being here. I can commit to that because that's a future. That's a goal, right? That's how you set goals. You say, well, I want to be here in 10 years. But even that shifts, that changes. Things happen in 10 years, and you get moved around, and sometimes dreams don't happen, and sometimes things do get shifted, and sometimes you don't make those goals. And sometimes over here, sometimes things are important to you at one point in time in your life, but then later, it's not really that important to you. And so when you've dedicated to something because of its importance, and then the importance changes, then your dedication changes and drops off. Or maybe it's because you were excited about something, and you got enthused and passionate about it, and you joined into that thing, and then it started kind of losing its passion and losing its excitement, and your drive kind of faded away, and therefore you didn't have any reason to be dedicated to that anymore or committed to that anymore because it was all based off of that. This next series, we just started this this Sunday. It's called Getting Ripped. It's a series about getting spiritually fit. Getting spiritually ripped, which getting ripped is more than getting fit. Getting ripped is all out, okay? It's seeing strands of muscle, you know. Getting ripped, the idea of that. And that's what this whole series is about. And my challenge is going to be to open God's word in such a way that it challenges you to just take it one more step further, to just go on more. When you're in the weight room and you got that guy and he's just got that gift of being able to get 2 or 3 more lifts out of you, you know, or you got that coach and he can take you to another level. When he's not around, you just don't play to that level. But when he's there, something happens and he moves you. And I'm praying, God, help me be an instrument for you because I want to see this church get ripped. Amen. Yeah, I don't call for amens as much anymore. I think it's kind of old-fashioned, but that one I thought was a good amen spot. All right, that'll be my one amen for the day unless you guys voluntarily lift some up. I'm not going to hold you back there. So let's take some notes as we get into this on commitment, on dedication. We're going to take all our notes kind of up front, and then we're just going to talk about them. I think all these things that we look at, passion and things that are important to us and future goals and all that, I think if we reverse it, if we get things upside down, we're going to have to go upside down, because commitment and dedication is countercultural. I don't think we realize the impact of that word. Commitment, dedication. That is so contrary to our lifestyle, to our society, to the world we live in. It is a radical word, and we don't understand how radical that word is. But it really is. It's a whole lot different. And when we take things and we turn them upside down, I believe that once we involve commitment in something, then everything else falls behind it. All the other questions that we had. All right, so dedication gives automatic answers to these questions. Dedication gives automatic answers to the question of what interests me. What am I interested in? What drives me? What's my passion? What gets me excited? What interests me? Well, if you're dedicated to something, then it answers that question automatically. That's what I'm interested in. That's what drives me, because I'm dedicated to it, because I'm committed to it. So dedication yields passion. Dedication also gives an automatic answer to what's important to me. It helps us to form our values. Dedication, let me find that second word that's going to be up on the screen. It defines values. And so when you're looking at black and white and gray and all that, if you're dedicated to something, then it already sorts your values for you. It tells you this is what's going to be most important. Everything else falls in line with that. Here's what's most important. Here's what's second important. If you're dedicated to something, it automatically answers that question. You don't have to worry about running around and chasing those pieces. You just have to answer one question. What am I dedicated to? So it also answers the question, what do I want in my future? Sometimes we try and think about things forward. We try and think, all right, I'm here now. Where do I want to be in 10 years? Why don't you go to something that you're going to be dedicated to and say, wherever that takes me, that's where I want to be in 10 years. And I want to be dedicated to it, and I want to be faithful to that. Because dedication, then, it secures destiny. It gives us something solid to move towards, something solid to be involved in. I'm going to spend the rest of the time kind of unpacking this and looking at a couple of examples. As we think of the term getting ripped and we think about Bible characters, one Bible character should come to mind to a lot of people, and you think, oh man, this guy's got to show up somewhere in the series. Who is it? Samson. All right, so we'll knock Samson out of the way early. All right. Samson is, and I'll tell you the story of Samson. I'll try and fly through this. It was a little longer first service than it needed to be, just because, man, it's a crazy story. It's fun to tell. So Samson, you had this couple in the Old Testament. They didn't have any children. They were childless. And then God sent an angel to them and said, hey, you guys are going to have a child. Not only are you going to have a child, you're going to have an awesome child. And what you're going to have to do with this awesome child is you're going to have to dedicate him. You're going to have to set him aside. You're going to have to commit him to a certain type of lifestyle. And he said he's going to be a Nazarite. All right. For us, that doesn't make, you know, what is that? A who? A what? And in that passage in Judges, it just simply says that he won't cut his hair. But that's not all that went into being a Nazarite. In Numbers chapter 6, you'll find out what the regulations for a Nazarite were. And Samson's parents would have known these. They would have known, it would have been automatic. They understand, okay, I know what a Nazarite is. A Nazarite vow was something that was taken in a short time period, or at least shorter than a whole lifetime. I mean, this was extremely rare, you know, if not the only time that this case happened where someone was bound to a Nazarite vow for life. Most of the time it was for a man or a woman. It was open for either sex. And it was a time when they wanted to make a special vow, a special commitment with God. And what would happen in that was they would have to abide by these regulations. There were three regulations. The first regulation was that the person must abstain from wine or other fermented drink. It says they couldn't even drink grape juice, they couldn't even eat grapes, they couldn't eat raisins because raisins used to be grapes. And even in the next slide on verse 4, it says that they're not even to eat the seeds or the skins. Don't even go near them. Don't eat grapes. Okay, regulation number one. Regulation number two was that for the entire period, this person was to not cut their hair. A razor was not supposed to touch their head. So we got that one, regulation number two. Regulation number three is that this person is to not go near a dead body during this time. During the time of this vow, you're not supposed to go near a dead body. And this is pretty specific. It says, even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, He must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them. And it would go on. I didn't have this included in that. I wanted to fit it all on one slide up there. But it goes on to say that because you have set yourself aside, you have committed to this vow. You have dedicated yourself to this vow. You got to stick to it. So you got simple three regulations. So Samson's story starts off. We see that he's born, and it kind of fast forwards to his young adulthood. Now, in Samson's running around, he ends up seeing a foreign hottie. And I mean, that the truth of it is, she was foreign, she was hot. She was a Philistine. Now, at this time, I don't know if there was a time when the Philistines were actually friends with the Israelites. Some of you guys know the story of David and Goliath, correct? Goliath was? He was a Philistine. Was he a good guy or a bad guy? Bad guy, okay? Unless you were Philistine, then he was a good guy. All right, until he died, then he just wasn't a guy. He wasn't there. So you got David and Goliath. That was future. That's further up ahead. Okay, this is a little further back. But still, you've got the Philistines that have come into the territory of Israel. They've taken it over. They were the bad guys. So here's Samson. He sees a Philistine hottie. He says, I got to have her. You know, and he's doing that whole, you know, guys, you know. You know, in the cartoons, they illustrate it with the big old eyes. And woo-ga! All right? So he sees this chick and he's like, man, I gotta have her. I gotta have her. She's got legs. Okay. Well, there could be a number of ZZ Top references. I could have a ZZ Top soundtrack here because we got Sharp Dressed Man coming up in a little bit. So he says, I gotta have her. That's where I got legs. That's one of the lines in the song. You guys are going to have to go review your ZZ Top. Awesome stuff. So he goes to his parents and he says, man, I got to have this woman. They said, no, she's a Philistine. That you're asking for trouble. No, I got to have her. I got to have her. He's based on emotions and he's dedicated because he's been inspired by emotions and passion. I got to have her. I'm dedicated to this. I'm not going to say no. So finally they cave in. They travel on down to go see her down in Timnah, which is, you know, the town where she lives. She lives near Timnah. And so they're on their way down there. Somewhere Samson gets separated from his parents. And we know this because what happens while he's separated, it says later he didn't tell his parents about what happened. So he somehow got separated, took a different path. And we're told in the scriptures that he ventures into a vineyard. Everybody go, ooh. All right? Because what's regulation number one? No grapes. Why would he venture off alone into a vineyard when he's not supposed to have grapes? That's just not smart. That's not good planning. Now, it doesn't say that he took any of the grapes or ate any of the grapes, but some scholars say that this is a good reference, that the reason why the story is told and it's specified that he was in a vineyard was because he very possibly broke the first regulation already. Okay, that's the only one that's iffy. We'll get the other two in a minute. So he's there, and while he's there in the vineyard, doing whatever he's doing in the vineyard, looking at the grapes maybe, touching them, eating them, I don't know what he's doing, this lion comes and attacks him. Now, I probably could have gotten away with showing you guys this clip. I just didn't feel comfortable for service because it's just violent. But I didn't bring it. But there are clips of actual people getting attacked by lions. You can find them online, YouTube, Google it. It's rough. I mean, you got a 400, 500-pound putty tat that just, I mean... And it's not just a, ooh, I'm just playing with you. It's a, whoa, you know, it's me. And these guys have guns and they're shooting it. And it's still, there's no turning back. This thing's going to get him. So he's in the vineyard and this lion attacks him. Now check this out. Cause David's kind of a stud, you know, he's more finesse stud. Okay. For those RPG guys, he had some points put in dexterity. Okay. So with, hey, we have some RPG people here in the room. All right, that's really okay. I'm done with being a nerd. Well, not really, because this Samson had more points put in strength. All right, he substituted out for charisma. Anyway, so you'll see that due to his poetry here in a minute. So he grabs this lion. David kills a lion with like sticks and stones, but Samson kills a lion with his bare hands. It says in scripture, like a man would kill a young goat. You guys imagine that? He goes on along, and he doesn't tell his parents about it, which I think that's kind of odd because, well, I think it's because he was in the vineyard. I think he's got something to hide there. But because if I killed a lion, man, I'd be wearing the shirt. Killed a lion with my bare hands. Come get some, you know? I'm a dude. Okay, so they go and they make arrangements with this new hottie, and he's like, "See, Mom, Dad, I told you she was hot." And Dad's going, "Whew." And Mom's going, "I still think it's a bad idea," you know, because moms, they can keep their head in times like that, you know. So then they make arrangements, they go all the way back to their hometown, okay, and then sometime later they pack up things and they go on back for the wedding. And on their way back, he takes a path again. Guess where he goes? To the vineyard, okay? We know that because he passes by the lion that had been dead. Now, this carcass that's laying there, somehow this, I don't know what bee thought it was a good idea to make a hive in the rib cage or whatever, but in this carcass, now there's a Winnie the Pooh beehive, all right? And so Samson's walking around like, do-do-do-do, where's that sound coming from, you know? And so he gets in there and he grabs some honey out of the, uh-oh, what was regulation number three? Yeah, it's number three, isn't it? Don't be around a dead animal or a dead body. He goes right into it. Not doing so good at that dedication side of things, okay? He's real dedicated to the things he's passionate about. He wants this girl. He's dedicated to that. But not doing so good at the things that he should have put dedication first instead of emotions first. So he takes his honey, even takes it to his parents, and he lets him have some, but it tells us in Scripture, didn't tell him where it came from. All right. So they get down. They have this. The wedding ceremony is a long time. And in the midst of this wedding ceremony, I don't know if any of you guys have been to weddings where the groom lived like a long way away, you know, like they're getting married in, you know, South Carolina and the groom's from California, and you show up at the wedding and the whole bride side is full and you got like mom and dad and grandma. Well, in this time, they had a custom where when that was the case, they would provide friends for you. And they had a rent-a-friend program. And it was, so Samson got 30 friends to fill his side of the church. And so he got these 30 friends, and so Samson made a bet with them, and he said, I'm going to bet you a nice suit from every one of you guys that you can't solve my riddle. And if you solve my riddle, I'll buy a suit for every one of you. I'll get one for you. So it's the wager is for 30 suits. Okay, a little more intricate than that in Scripture, but for modern day understanding, that's all we'll go at today. All right, so he gives them this riddle, and we get to see his amazing poetic skills here. He says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Okay? He's a poet. Let me tell you, ladies, keeper, muscles, and a poet. All right, so he gives them this riddle. And they couldn't figure it out. And so they go to this hottie, this first Philistine hottie that he's involved with. And they say, you got to get him to give us the answer. So she goes to him and he says, no way, I'm keeping my secret. He's a prideful guy, you know. Ain't nothing wrong with a certain amount of that, but he's going to stick to his guns. And what happens next is awful. I cannot imagine the torture. I'd rather be attacked by a lion in a vineyard. She cries for 7 days. 7 days. You got to tell me. And seven, I'm telling you what, this would be my first clue. 4 days, I'd have been, see ya. Wedding's done. It's over. I'm part of that 40% right now. All right? 7 days. He puts up with it. That's a strong man. Until he finally caves, gives her the answer. She gives it to them, and they solve his riddle, and this makes Samson upset. So what he does, this is hilarious. Samson then, he's dedicated to revenge. Okay, I'm going to get these guys back. So he can't do anything to these guys because he needs them for the wedding. So he goes off to a Philistine camp, Philistine town, a ways away, hoping that, you know, it'd be enough distance they wouldn't hear about what happens here. And here we go, rated R, okay, which actually a lot of the story would be rated R. He kills 30 men, well-dressed men. You can know why he killed 30 men. And, I mean, he would have had to been like Steven Seagal, like killing him, because you don't want to get blood on it because you know where the suits are going. All right? So he kills 30 men, strips them of their clothes. So he got 30 naked dead men, takes their clothes, these nice suits, and he gives them, and that's how he pays his debt to these other third guys because they solved his riddle. Then what he does, he goes off in a heated rush. She wants a lover with a slow hand. But he comes and goes in a heated rush. So he goes on back to his town, and she's all there, and they're all there. He just leaves them all behind. The clothes, the friends, the wife, everything. Gets away, gets to calm himself down. And then what he does is he comes back, but see, in the process of this happening, the father thinks, I don't know what he's doing. I mean, the marriage wasn't finished. You know what I'm talking about? Consummation hadn't happened. All right? So I'll just give her away to one of the 30 friends. So she gets married to one of the 30 friends, and Samson comes walking in, finds out she's already married, and that really ticks him off. And so he says, well, and so he gets emotionally involved again. It's important. If revenge becomes important. So he dedicates himself to revenge. So here's what he does, and this is pretty awesome. He gathers up 300 foxes. 300 foxes, ties their tails together. Now, I can imagine this happening with duct tape, but without duct tape, I don't know how he did this. He ties not all their tails, but he ties a pair of foxes together. So you got 150 pairs of foxes tied together at their tails with a torch, and he lights the torches and sends them off running. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine catching one fox, much less two foxes, with fox eye. Is that plural? Foxes. And so they got torches, and they run through the vineyards. They burn up the vineyards. They run through the olive groves. They burn up the olive trees. They run through the fields. They burn up their grain. You talk about an economic slap in the face. He kills their economy. You think we're having it rough. There you go. Did it. Got my revenge. Well, then so this gets the Philistines. And you remember, I mean, they were enemies to begin with. So just not smart. You should listen to mom. So the Philistines say, oh, well, fine. So they go and they get his wife and her wife and his wife's father, and they burn them to death. Wow, then that sends Samson on a rampage, and then he just starts killing Philistines. Just killing Philistines. I'll get revenge. I'm dedicated to my revenge. I'm dedicated. This is important to me. This is my emotions. So then he's off kind of hanging out in a cave, getting some rest, you know, getting ready for the next slaughter, whenever that was going to be. And the Israelites, and this creates kind of like a huge bar fight. All right, you know, or like a fight at a baseball game or a hockey game. You know, and those start because two guys get into a fight, and then a whole room just joins in. They really have no clue why they're joining in. They just join in, go, it's fight, you know. Hockey game, you know, if they're wearing another jersey, then I'm going to hit them. Or basically, we've seen it at baseball games too, where two guys get into it, and then a whole team gets into it just because you're on one team or the other side. And so this is what happens. They're beasts against Samson, but they take it out on all the Israelites. And so we got, you know, the Israelites go to Samson. They take 3,000 Israelites to Samson. I guess they thought it was going to take 3,000 of them. I don't know. And they go up to Samson and say, hey, we need to turn you in because you don't realize the problems that you're causing us. And Samson's like, my beef's not with you guys. It's with the Philistines. And so he agreed to let them take him in. So they tied him up, which, I mean, he should have been trusted. But they tied him up, and they take him to the Philistines. As they approach the Philistine army gets excited, and they come, and they get all excited. And when they do, they come rushing at and the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson. He breaks his bonds, he breaks his ropes, and he grabs a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 of them with this jawbone. And then we get another Samson poem. He says, with a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. Now, there could be a play on words there, because the word for donkey and the word for heap are very similar in the Hebrew. So he could have been saying, you know, with a donkey's jawbone, I made a heap out of them. Ha ha, get the joke. So that's a Samson poem right there. So for the next 20 years, Samson led the Israelites. And then he saw another Philistine hottie. And this is the one that you guys are familiar with, Delilah. And just falls head over heels in love with her. And I don't know how much substance is involved with these, but it really seems like it's a pretty surface level, you know, attraction for Samson. And, I mean, this relationship has all the tools to succeed at failing. I mean, they're enemies. They're coming from enemy clans. It's his second try at a Philistine wife. And she's close with the enemy. And so she tries to get out of him his secret of his strength. And he lies to her. You know, that's exactly what you want to do to your, you know, newlywed wife. You know, that's great. Okay, lie to your wife. And by the way, wives, it's a great idea to try and turn your husband into a slave for your friends. So yeah, not a good marriage. This series could go on about parenting, it could go on about marriage, but we're going to stay on dedication. So she finally gets him to cave after a number of lies he gives her, and he makes a fool out of her. And that's another thing, guys, it's great to embarrass your wife, make her feel like a fool. You know, yeah, I hit better balls last week in church than they were in their marriage. They're just swing and strike, just swing and a miss. So finally he caves and he gives her his secret and he says, you know, if a razor's taken on my head, which that would be regulation number two, which for following the story, that would be the third and final regulation that he would have broken as a Nazirite, then I'll lose my strength. So she does it. He loses his strength. They capture him. They gouge his eyes out. And he's a slave. Now, earlier in the story, we see in parentheses that God was going to use this passion that Samson had for the Philistine woman, the first one, to get Samson into the Philistines to kind of level him. We have our own freedom of choice, and I think if Samson would have stayed dedicated to his Nazirite vow to God, things would have turned out quite different for him. Samson's life ends because he's in slavery, and he prays to God, and he says, God, help me get revenge on these guys for my eyes. Grant me the strength for one last, you know, oorah. So God grants him that wish. He's in the temple, and he pushes over the columns in the center of the temple. The temple crushes him, and it crushes thousands of Philistines, because it says that it killed more that day than he had killed in his lifetime. Not really a good ending. The end. In Samson's story, we see that his interests, his passions, they fuel and develop his desire, his dedication, his commitment. He forms things that are important to him, and he says, this is what's important to me, so that's what I'm going to be committed to. And he's got it backwards from the way it should be. And I believe that Samson represents a good number of us that are here this morning. We do the same thing. We get it all backwards. We think, well, if I get excited about something, then I can commit to it. Or if something's important enough to me, I can commit to it. Or if I'm looking at my future, then I can commit to it. You know, he's thinking, I got a hottie, and she's going to stay hot for a while. I'm, you know, looking at the future. We're going to have hot kids, you know. But we get things all backwards and mixed up and upside down, and we fall in the same fate that Samson did. I mean, we don't see it as tragic as that, but we see a certain amount of loss in our life, and we feel like we're just missing out. We're missing out on things. And This list behind us, I didn't just Dr. Phil this formula, you know, from my living room couch or, you know, my desk in the other wing of the church here. This comes directly from a New Testament commentary by a New Testament writer talking about an Old Testament character. And this character is Moses, and it's the writer that wrote the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 11, when he's talking about men who live by faith, he brings up Moses. He says, Moses was a man who lived by faith. Let's read what he says about that. He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses was dedicated to God and to God's purpose and to God's people. That dictated what his interests were. His interests weren't in being Pharaoh's son or living in the temple or having all the riches. No matter what it cost, his interest was in doing what God wanted him to do. His interest was in leading God's people. He was dedicated to that. It says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Because he was dedicated to what God wanted out of his life and he was dedicated to God, that formed what was important to him. What was here wasn't important to him. He was looking for something in the future, looking ahead for his reward. That the things that he would get in Christ, no matter what penalty he paid here on earth or what rough life he had, his reward, his value was in what God had in store for him, not what he had in store for himself. And you don't get that when you're basing your importance and values on your own view on things. You get that when you place dedication in God and you say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Then your values are automatically formed. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. He saw God. He saw an eternal God. And it gave him the ability to not look at earthly goals, not look at an earthly future, but he looked to a heavenly future. And that only comes when we place our dedication there. When we place our dedication. You know, a lot of us, we're walking around, we feel like we're missing things, and we're trying to fill it by answering those questions. But really, if you just look and you see, you know, and you don't need to know a lot. I mean, God is awesome. God's big. He made everything. He loves you. He'll protect you. You really don't need to know anything more than that. In fact, I might have already given you too much just in that little brief description. All you need to know is God is God. He's awesome. Commit to him. Everything else will fall in line. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and what? Everything else will follow along. When I have a couple that come into my office and they're having a rough time in their marriage, you know, we've lost a passion. We're just not passionate about each other, and I just don't know if I'm in love with them anymore. Forget the passion. Be dedicated to one another. Commit to one another. The passion will come. And we say, well, my husband's values, my wife's values are not just important. They're not important to me anymore. I really don't. We have different values, and things that are important to him aren't important to me. Things that are important to me aren't important to him. And skip that. Commit yourself to the marriage. Commit yourself to your husband, your wife. Dedicate yourself to them. The important things will follow. I just don't know if I see a future. Just shut up. Listen. Dedicate yourself to that person that you've committed to. The future will follow. Now, if that works... And I tell you, it does work for marriage. If that works for marriage, then how much more will it work for something that's more important? And that's our connection to God, our ability to follow him as disciples. Quit asking questions. Quit making excuses. Just commit and stay committed to it. Everything else will fall in line. Sometimes you wait and you wait till you're passionate about it. I just want God to strike me in the heart, and I want to get excited. And then... don't wait for that. Commit. Then let the excitement come.